Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Well, I'm looking at the weather radar here. I'm just about to talk about how much we're enjoying this beautiful day, but I see a little rain up there to the northwest of us here in the St. Louis area. So maybe it will get rained on a little bit later on. But so far, so good. Fridays are days where we turn the program over to our listeners, and as we are more and more aware all the time, as we receive communication from people all over the United States, we know you're listening to us in Montana and Arizona and California, you're listening to us in Michigan and New York, and you're probably thinking, gee, do I really want to call the program? Do I really want to ask the pastor? Hopefully someday those of you who are listening to us all over the United States will feel comfortable doing that. We had a lady call us from Montana earlier this week. We have a toll-free number, which makes it doesn't cost you anything more than your time. And we turn the program over to you here on Fridays on our Bible study program. Our guest today is Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, a very active congregation where there always seems to be something going on. One of these days, I'm going to say, what's going on, Pastor? And you're going to say, actually, nothing. We haven't got anything scheduled. Is today that day, or you have something coming up?
Well, a little bit. We're looking ahead now to Vacation Bible School in July and really gearing for that. Got a lot of things lined up. And what's going to be neat about our Vacation Bible School this year is that we have a group of people teaching VBS in Collinsville who will then, in August, go to Jamaica to teach the same basic lessons.
Such a deal.
Such a change in cultural experiences, I'm sure. We're looking forward to that.
So when is Vacation Bible School?
Let's see. I'm going to forget today. It's third week of July. No, you can call the church and register if you're interested, and they'd be glad to take your registrations there. Should I give the number?
Yeah.
The 618-344-3151. And just call about Vacation Bible School in July.
All right. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are wide open. You know, I've got some good news here. In the last week, we added more phone lines. It's not unusual for us here on the Bible study.
Get tied up, right.
Or
yeah.
On our Issues Etc. program, particularly on Issues Etc., for the phone lines to get all tied up and people can't get in. So we've added a couple more. I think we're up to seven now, so that probably shouldn't be a problem. I guess we'll find out as we work through that. So give us a call at those numbers, and we'll go to work here. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who was rich, and yet he became poor for our sakes to make us rich in your righteousness and in your grace and mercy. Bless us in all ways this morning with your word. Give us understanding and wisdom. Above all, continue to give and strengthen our faith in Jesus and our living in a holy way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm hoping you can help me out a little bit here today, because Pentecost is coming up this week. There is a, I don't know if we'd call it a denomination. I guess it's not a denomination. Maybe it's a movement. I suppose the Assemblies of God is the denomination. But there's something called Pentecostalism. And mm-hmm. I guess Pentecostalism was one thing 100 years ago and has evolved into something else, or even several things since then. But right at the heart of Pentecostalism, as I understand it, is a doctrine which sounds something like this. If you're really a Christian, or if you're a completed Christian, then you ought to speak in tongues. And speaking in tongues is something that was at the center of something called the Charismatic Movement, I guess. We talk about the late 70s and 80s. I think there was, stop me if I get any of this wrong, I think even in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod there was a movement called Renewal in Missouri,
mm-hmm.
and there was emphasis on speaking in tongues there. Am I right?
Right, right.
Well, here we come to Pentecost again. And that's going to raise the question in somebody's minds, whether it gets asked and answered in a Sunday morning Bible study or not. Here's my question as it pertains to speaking in tongues with an eye on Pentecost, and that is, in Acts chapter 2, let me start reading at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Then it goes on to tell us who those people were: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Libya. All these various people, they heard God being glorified. They say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter, 14, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. And we seem to have two different things going on here. We have speaking in tongues in both cases, as I understand it. We're talking about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. However, in Acts chapter 2, when the miracle of tongues occurred, all these foreigners understood what was being said because the tongues were understandable, legible. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about speaking in tongue, but he says, this is not speaking to men, this is speaking to God. And he says, no one understands the tongue talker because he's uttering mysteries with his spirit. It seems like two entirely different things, both coming under the heading of speaking in tongues. I'm confused. Can you help me with this?
Well, I think what you got here is two different forms of the miracle of speaking in tongues. You have one experienced by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and a different thing that St. Paul is talking about, both going by the same terminology, though, and yet in the context, you can see that there are some pretty big differences between them. Peter speaking to the crowd and Paul referring to an experience where the Christian speaks to God in prayer and praise. And so I think that's probably the best way to look at it. Not a contradiction, but we do that all the time. We call something by the same name because it's kind of related. But they're not necessarily exactly the same thing.
I wonder if it happens. I believe it does happen. Let's just create a kind of a hypothetical situation here. Somebody who is a member at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church says, well, they have a brother-in-law. And the brother-in-law, with whom they spent Easter a few weeks back, at the big family gathering there, got into a little discussion. Well, he's a Pentecostal. And he's telling me, member of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, that my Christianity is somehow incomplete, that my Christianity is a fine Christianity, but it needs to go one step further, and I need the gift of tongues, and until I receive that gift, I really haven't arrived. I'm sure you've heard people make that case, or you've counseled people who have been told that. Sometimes the answer comes back. I'm not saying that this is what Pastor Walder says. Sometimes the answer comes back, well, your brother-in-law is wrong, because unless the tongues that he's talking about are used to glorify God, unless there's somebody who understands the language that they're speaking, then really what you have there is a fraud. Really what you have there is something that's false. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 14 seems to suggest. 1 Corinthians 14 seems to suggest that the person who speaks in tongues is not speaking what we would call some kind of typical language. And the interpretation of tongues described in 1 Corinthians is not simply somebody who happens to understand that language. If I were to start speaking in Spanish here, and I don't know any Spanish, if I were and you could speak Spanish, well, then you would be able to interpret.
Mm-hmm.
But that wouldn't be a miracle. That wouldn't be a gift. Right. You just understand Spanish.
Right.
1 Corinthians seems to suggest that the language is a mystery language and that the interpretation is a miracle,
mm-hmm.
not merely the understanding of the language as was the case in Acts chapter 2.
Right.
And that person might think it's a cop-out to say that unless the language is a known language, maybe unknown to the speaker, but a known language, it doesn't qualify. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think that you just described the two different aspects of this miracle of speaking in tongues, and we can't disqualify everything just because it doesn't look exactly like Peter's experience on the day of Pentecost. But my response to the general issue is something like this. First of all, I proceed cautiously when it comes to judging somebody else's personal experience. You know, if somebody says to me that they speak in tongues or something like that, I'm careful not to immediately dismiss that. I guess there's one branch of interpretation of the New Testament that believes all tongue speaking has ceased, and I recognize where they're coming from. It's based in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where St. Paul talks about these things being set on the shelf, so to speak, that they served a purpose, so they will serve a purpose in the early church. But Paul talks about when the perfect comes, then a lot of these other things will be set aside. I see some validity in that interpretation, but I'm just not so sure that I want to build up a whole explanation based on just one verse like that, and so I'm a little cautious to say that they've totally ceased. Second thing I'd say is I totally reject, and I think it's a very bad misinterpretation of the Bible to insist on everybody speaking in tongues. It's a gift given in its usage in the New Testament. It's a gift given to some people, but not necessarily to all. And so Pentecostal experience has kind of boiled down to this, this idea of what's often called the second work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that those were the miracles that the apostles were given the ability to perform that confirmed the words that they were preaching and teaching.
What do you mean by, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, Jesus promised that that there would be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that outpouring can be seen both in terms of the Holy Spirit who brings all people to faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. But also, Paul talks about the work of the Spirit in the terms of signs and wonders, and those were especially associated with the apostles. I don't deny those miracles at all. But what I do deny is that everybody, every believer, every Christian, is blessed with the ability to perform those kinds of miracles, one of which includes speaking in tongues. That's a second concern that I have. And then the third that I do have is that although I'm cautious not to judge a person's personal experience, I do question in my own heart a lot of what people claim to be speaking in tongues. I'm just not so sure that it's really the speaking in tongues that is described to us in the New Testament. And the reason for that is often the baggage that kind of comes along with it, namely a lot of false theology and misunderstanding of the Bible, gospel not being in the center of a person's faith, lacking spiritual discernment, and yet claiming gifts of all sorts of other kinds, I question whether or not those, I think a person can imitate this. And I've often asked people who speak in tongues, tell me how your experience occurred.
I was going to ask you that. Have you ever had anybody come to you and just kind of privately say, you know, I listened to your sermon today, Pastor, and or I listened to your Bible study or whatever. I speak in tongues. They're just kind of telling you about it. I speak. Has that ever happened?
Never happened. And I that's the question I often ask people is, tell me about your experience. In almost every single person. Now, there are a few claims, and it's usually they claim they remember somebody else. This happened to somebody else. But I have not met anybody yet who's told me I was reading the Bible, I was worshiping, and instantaneously, before I even ever heard tongues, before I spoke in tongues. The experience seems to me most often to be that people hear tongues and even practice speaking in tongues and things like that, and then develop this ability to do this. And that's the part that raises big question marks in my mind as to whether or not what they are experiencing is really the gift that is described to us in the New Testament.
All right, tell me how you would handle this situation. I'm a member of your church. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant, Paul says.
Right.
So this is not some kind of big secret that we can't understand. He lists in 1 Corinthians 12 the various gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. You know,
right.
when you eagerly desire something, I mean, stop
exactly.
And think about something that you would put in your top five list of things that you eagerly desire. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts.
And Jesus tells us to pray for the Holy Spirit.
So, I'm a member of your church. I want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. And you're my pastor. I want you to help me. What are you going to do?
Well, he doesn't say that we should pray specifically for this gift or for that gift. He says pray for the Holy Spirit, and Paul says pray for spiritual gifts. So the first thing I would say is, let's not get specific like this. God may have this particular gift in mind for you or another gift. Let's leave it up to him. But I do think that's a very important point that needs to be made. We should pray for the things God wants us to have. And I think a lot of Christians overlook this and miss out on a lot of blessings. You know, this comes up in Bible classes periodically. In John, Jesus says, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, you know, I will give you. And, of course, that causes people to question things like, you know, I prayed for my husband to be healed of cancer and he wasn't. You know, what does that mean? And I point out, well, let's go to John. Let's look at the chapters that surround that promise. And what you see there is Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to give them peace. A peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. He's going to give them faith. He's going to give them love. He's going to help them have a remembrance of the things that he taught them. These are the whatever Jesus was talking about. We have to be concerned about that and careful. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. And the whatever is what I want you to have, all that whatever. Not whatever you want, but whatever I want for you. And we should pray, and these are guarantees. You know, you pray for peace, and God will give you peace. You pray for faith, and God will give you faith. Pray that God would give you a more loving attitude toward others. He will give you all of that. Pray for the spiritual blessings and gifts that you need. Now, here's the thing. The other thing I'd ask that person is why? Why do you want to be able to speak in tongues? And that's where that will determine the validity of everything right there. Because in every case, these gifts are designed for the upbuilding of the church and not for your own personal enjoyment, so to speak, or
exaltation.
Certainly not for self-pride, you know, and things like that. I also would say that I don't think God's going to pour out these gifts upon us as merely as some kind of confirmation of His love for us, apart from the fact that He gives that to us clearly in His Word, and that the Word should be the primary focus that we have. So I would ask why, and then I would clarify by saying, well, let's pray for the way Paul encourages us to pray. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's leave it up to God, and then whatever He gives us, let's also ask that God would help us use it for the edification of the church.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We've got quite a few folks who lined up here who want to get on the radio. Let's see if we can get some in before we get to the bottom of the hour. We're going to start here with Darlene. Hi, Darlene. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, when I first came into charismatic movement, of course, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. What shocked me was a few months after that, my pastor asked me why I wasn't prophesying yet. And that shocked me because, you know, up until that point, I hadn't considered that I would or wouldn't until God told me I would or wouldn't. So that's just my comment. I just found it strange for him to say that. And then after that, I fell into, you know, prophesying
okay.
and whatnot.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for the question. Makes perfect sense to me, Pastor. Because you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and you see there that here are the gifts. There are nine of them listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, eagerly desire these gifts. Speaking in tongues is something that you pray for. You get that. And then right there in, I think it's 14, Paul says, but really desire to prophesy. Now, that's where the action is.
Mm-hmm.
So doesn't it make sense that Darlene's pastor would say, have you started prophesying yet?
Well, I guess so, except I don't know why you even have to ask. You know, that again seems to lead me in the direction of if it's from God, that's going to happen. You know, I don't understand why a person would think, oh, I need to start doing this now.
Probably because your definition of prophesying and her pastor's definition of prophesying are a little different.
There's certainly a problem there, too. Again, this is the discernment issue. You know, I don't understand how somebody can know so much about these things about the Spirit but not know what the Word of God clearly teaches us. And that is that prophesying is something we're doing all the time when we're sharing the Word of God. It's not just, well, I'm going to prophesy that you, Chuck, are going to come into some kind of big blessing in your life or something of that nature. In fact, that type of prophesying is quite rare in the Bible. On the other hand, what you have happening most of the time is proclamation of the law and the gospel. And that's really what God wants us to be about.
I got a feeling that Darlene's former pastor would call that a cop-out. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Okay.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Michael Walder is here with us talking about Pentecost coming up. We'll be back in just a bit.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Christian mothers know that when they are helpless, when they have done all they can, when they feel themselves at a loss, Jesus is just beginning to do His work. And because Jesus is there, Christian mothers find they have been given power beyond their own, strength beyond their own, wisdom, direction, confidence, and hope.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on the Lutheran Hour. Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? was not an unfamiliar image for the preacher's listeners to comprehend. The picture was of the Passover lamb being sacrificed by the high priest. The original story was in Exodus. And Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, then the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." To this day, the Passover Seder attempts to restage this event annually, remembering the deliverance of Israel from the curse of death that fell upon their Egyptian captors. For centuries, the high priest offered up this lamb on behalf of the people. It was the blood shed by the innocent lamb in exchange for the forgiveness of the people. The problem was that the high priest also needed to be sacrificed for, since he also needed forgiveness. That was until a high priest came along who would offer himself up, because he alone was both the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. As the preacher in the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews puts it, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Lord, you have done so much for us that we could never have dreamed to do for ourselves. Teach us to save the highest honor and praise in our hearts and on our lips for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For we pray in the name of that Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton at 8 a.m. Beautiful Savior's pastor is the Reverend Thomas Eckstein. Our second service comes from Salem Lutheran Church in Afton and begins at 11 o'clock. The Reverend Richard Rosso is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
We have callers standing by. We need to get to those callers, so I'll ask Pastor Walther to address this issue and do it as quickly as possible so we can move on to our callers. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to oversimplify this just for the sake of brevity here and lay it out before you, Pastor Walther, in the context of basically two positions. One is a theological position, where the word prophesy means that you ought to be speaking to people about the future and about what's going to happen, and if you can see that somebody's lifestyle or their behavior is leading them down the wrong road, then you can prophesy to that. And if people are reading their Bible and they're in church and they're faithful, then you can prophesy good fortune about that. I realize that's an oversimplification, but I think that captures the essence. And then a guy like you comes along and says, no. Prophesy simply means to speak God's words, which is what pastors are supposed to be doing every Sunday when they step into the pulpit. It doesn't have to necessarily, it might, but it doesn't have to be future telling. It's speaking the word of God to the people of God. And then the former guy says, that's a cop-out.
Well, I wouldn't say just, but primarily. Primarily isn't. I would just simply point to the prophets themselves. Let's look at their lives. Let's look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. The primary emphasis is that to lead their people back to God and to faith, and that involved prophesying, but prophesying for future events. But oftentimes they were just speaking to the hearts and the problems that the people had at the very time that they were living. And so to see this only in terms of foretelling is really to not be very biblical, because the pattern we have, again, especially in the New Testament, is one of proclaiming God's word and being gifted with the ability to do that in a very good way. There are some instances where people did predict things that would happen, and that's fine too. God blessed them with some insights that they were encouraged by God to share. But that is not primarily what prophesying is all about.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jerry. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. And hi, I woke up to your subject, one of my favorite ones to refute. Hi, your guest also. First of all, you know, in the last chapter of the Bible, I believe it's 18, verses 18-19, it says there will be no more prophecy. Anyone who changes, adds, or subtracts from the prophecy of this book will be cursed with plagues, as listed in the book. So I believe now that prophecy just means preaching the word of God, not foretelling the future of any type. Unless you're reading into Revelations what might happen, but it's still, you don't know for sure when and where. And then this tongues issue, to me, the way I read it in Corinthians is that, I'm upstairs, I don't have my Bible right in front of me here, the tongues was given for the purpose of the apostles to preach the gospel as in the tongues of the Romans, the Greeks, the different tribes, because the apostles were not educated in these different languages, so God had to give them a means of getting his word out, and it was given for that day. Okay, so then in Corinth, we see where the devil comes into the mix, because these people start speaking in tongues, and St. Paul rebukes them and says, what are you doing? You're not edifying the church, you're edifying yourself, and who are you talking to? Who could understand you? To me, this is when the devil, which is in the mix today of speaking in tongues, this is when the devil entered the mix at Corinth. And the thing is, if these people can speak in tongues, then let them go to Russia or China and speak in Russian or Mandarin Chinese without any education in that language. Then I'll believe they're speaking in tongues. Lastly, can I say, Chuck, lastly, they claim that they heal. They claim that they raise people from the dead. I've heard that on this particular radio, not your station, but this other opposing Christian station. And to me, if you're calling these attributes of God, and yet they are not of God, they are of the devil, this is the unforgivable sin called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I wouldn't want to ever be guilty of that. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, mm-hmm. Pastor.
Well, that's
some things to react.
There's a load there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, she indicates a lot of concern about the maybe the false aspects of this, and she mentioned several times Satan involved in all of that, and it can be. Like I say, one of my concerns is just the confusion in the theology, a focus on these gifts and not on the word and not on there is a focus on the word, but sort of in the same way that the Pharisees focused on the word too, and not in Christ as the center of everything, and that really concerns me. Those are all problems. One thing that she said, though, I think is maybe could point out is it wasn't just for the apostles that these gifts were given. I think they are the primary focus of these gifts, definitely. But we have examples, for example, when Peter preached the word of God to Cornelius and his household, that they responded by speaking in tongues, and that was a confirmation for Peter. In his case,
I think
this is a Gentile Pentecost here, and I think that it served as a confirmation of the word of God for all the people in the early church, the apostles as well as those who would believe in their words. And I I think it's a, you know, it was a wonderful thing. I look for the, when I see things happening today that's claimed to be the same as those, however, I see a lot of differences, and that's where I have my great reservations.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this caller from Nebraska. George, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Yes.
I have one question, and also Jerry brought up another question I'd like to present to you.
Okay.
My first question is there a scripture in the Bible that says there is anything wrong with speaking in tongues? And my second question is, I heard a preacher at one time say this, there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's to continue to turn your back on God. And I was wondering if you might make a comment on that. And also, I'd like to say that I spoke in tongues for 4 hours one day back in about 1995.
Have you spoken in tongues since?
I have just three words that come... one, just continuously, the same three words, but I don't know. It's nothing like the experience that I had for the 4 hours. During that 4 hours was a supernatural experience. My wife and I was a long-haul truck driver, and I had my wife as a passenger on a truck. And we had been praying about me speaking in tongues. She already spoke in tongues when we got married. And we had been praying about that for probably a year. And we were driving from Denver to Houston. And as soon as we, on I-10, and as soon as we crossed into Louisiana, I started speaking in tongues. And I spoke in tongues all the way across Louisiana. No two words were the same. I didn't recognize any of the words. She was sitting over in the passenger seat, tears of joy the whole time. Wow. There was an anointing in the cab of that truck. All I did was open my mouth, and I believe that God moved my tongue.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for sharing your experience.
Okay, well, God bless you, and thank you.
And you too.
Well, George asked... a couple of questions. Maybe we should take those first. Does the scripture forbid speaking in tongues? And I don't see that anywhere. So I think that's important to make. I mean, an important point to make is God encourages us to pray for the Holy Spirit and pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, the question is no. You know, it's not forbidden. Secondly, his other question was, you know, the unforgivable sin, turning your back. The unforgivable sin is the refusal to respond to the Holy Spirit's desire for you to repent of your sins and believe. I see. Again, I think he's maybe linking that with pushing away gifts.
I would have said
to
the way he said that the way he described the unforgivable sin. I would have said yes. That's more or less a correct definition.
Right.
Would you agree?
Yeah, except I think in the context of this discussion, perhaps some people would hear that as you're resisting the Holy Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
The unforgivable sin is the rejection of the gift of faith that the
right.
Holy Spirit offers.
Yes,
is
exactly.
Is that correct?
Yes, and that's where we want to keep the focus of the unforgivable sin, too. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't resist, you know, that it's okay to resist the Holy Spirit maybe in other things too. It's not, but if we're talking about the unforgivable sin, that's the focus that we want to
abortion unforgivable
keep.
Sin?
No.
Homosexual
no.
activity?
No, not at all.
Cheating on your wife?
No.
Those are not unforgivable.
Certainly not unforgivable because they don't cut the possibility of a relationship off with God, whereas the deliberate refusal to respond to the Holy Spirit's efforts to bring us to faith through His Word, there is the essential thing that will cut us off completely from God. Now, in regard to his experience, Again, that's why I said at the very beginning of my conversation that I'm careful not to just judge every single person's experience. Whatever happened in the cab of that truck that day crossing Louisiana, that's his experience. And, you know, it didn't quite, again, you know, he...
There's nothing in the Bible that permits you to say, no, that didn't happen. What you think happened did not happen. Is that true?
No, I can't say that. Yeah, I can't say, oh, no, that didn't happen, or this was just a psychological thing or something like that. It could have been all of that, but it not necessarily. I wasn't there. I didn't hear it. I don't know the whole context of it. It's not quite like what I'm reading on the page of Scripture there, because obviously he had heard tongues speaking before. And, you know, so there was this kind of yearning for speaking in tongues. And did that play into all of this? I'm sure it did. But again, it's between George and God, and I'll leave it there. Now, what he does with that, that's where maybe the important things will come to play then, too. Sounds to me like he saw it in a good sense as a blessing from God, and didn't then, you know, take maybe and use that in bad ways.
All right, let's take this call from Baldwin. Hi, Ellen, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Well, good morning. See, I just want to mention that there's a lot of us old-timers around who, when this charismatic outpouring started in the early 60s, that were involved in it. So I've been there and done that, and it was a very bad experience, seeing what happened to people when they would become disillusioned with this whole thing, to see them crash. It was just, I mean, I could tell you dozens of stories about messed up lives, messed up people, affairs, divorces, you name it, when they became abortions, when they became disillusioned with it and felt like they had been had. And I think a lot of it, I mean, they would sit around, when you mentioned prophecy, sit around waiting for a word from God. It got to be like a seance. And I think a lot of it is the power of suggestion, hypnosis, and hysteria. And I probably sound like, I mean, I realize I'm sort of like the recovering alcoholic who can't stand to see somebody have a drink. But I've seen so many messed up lives. And I'll tell you, I was born and raised a Lutheran, and I'll take some good old Lutheran theology any day.
Right.
And thank you for your time.
Thanks for the call.
You bet.
Any
Bye.
Comments, Pastor?
Well, Ellen highlights the negative things, and I think they should be highlighted. I'm sure there were a lot of other people, though, that would attest to many, well, like George, attest to good experiences that they had. But I don't think there's any doubt that there's been a tremendous amount of unfortunate experiences associated with some of these things, and still continue to be as we... here's probably my biggest complaint about the whole charismatic movement. I see such a lack of self-discipline and discernment, criticism. I remember, you know, we all have, maybe who lived through part of this, we all had our experiences. I guess you were telling me off air, you know, some of your experiences.
Sure.
Here's mine. Okay, as I'm in the 70s at home. I'm in junior high, and we get cable TV. I think we had cable TV, and I could listen to the PTL club. And as a kid in church and faithful in Sunday school and Bible class.
Talking about Jim Baker?
Yeah, talking about Jim Baker. So I'm watching Jim Baker for the first time. And as a boy who doesn't know that much about Scripture, I just, something was wrong with this guy. And it just surprised me that so many people could just jump on the bandwagon with all of this and not see that there's something horribly wrong with what he was preaching and what he was saying. It was so un-Christ-like. You know, it was all about getting wealth and just what I later found out to be theology of glory. But it, you know, at that time I didn't know that term, and but I knew this is something wrong. This is not Christ-like. And yet nobody says anything. Within, you know, within the charismatic community, it's like the 11th commandment, you know, don't dare criticize each other.
Don't touch God's anointed.
And boy, I've seen a lot of problems. And that to me is the biggest problem with the whole thing. And it's just a ripe situation for people, for imposters and bad people to come in and do bad things.
We have a lot of calls lined up here. Let's take this call from Mildred. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. I had a family move next to me, and I didn't know them at all. And so I asked them, do you have a church? I was going to invite them to ours. She said, we are Pentecostal. I don't know what, there's nothing with tongues or nothing like that I want to know. I want to know, you define Pentecostal for me. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Well,
good question.
Yeah, the term Pentecostal comes from the miracle of Pentecost, where Peter and the apostles spoke, and they were understood by people of other languages. It was obviously a miracle of languages that the Holy Spirit worked on that day. And then there continued to be other types of miracles that had to do with speaking, and so the movement itself is kind of interesting, how it developed. Christian History Magazine devoted an issue to this, and
I'll bet you still have it.
I still have it. It's very, very interesting. I mean, this is pretty much a new thing as far as the chronology of things go. There were some things happening in Kansas, in circles of Christians, and I think one of the first American Christians to speak in tongues was a woman in Kansas, in a group of people that were thinking about these things and studying these things. And then, of course, there's other things that happened, the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California. And
that was really kind of the breakout.
That was the breakout, yeah. And then it kind of really spread into all denominations, basically, as a movement more than anything. Then there were some different branches of how this movement began to consolidate. And you had, for example, the Assemblies of God, which I think probably became they were the ones that won out among all the different groups.
Institutionalization
and,
of Pentecostalism.
And one of the things about Assembly of God is that you've got a group there that, I guess I should maybe back up on my previous comments about no discernment, because I think Assembly of God, you do see definitely some, hey, we better get control of this. Some of these things are not biblical. And even though I don't agree with all of their theology, I do respect them for trying to do that, which I think all along is what really needs to be done, and so that's what makes them one of the stronger denominations of that kind today.
Here's a car phone caller. Hi, Chuck. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, thank you. I was just wondering, doesn't it say in the Bible that you shouldn't speak in tongues unless you have an interpreter or have an interpreter? I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. I think it says that you shouldn't speak in tongues in the church.
Right.
When the church is assembled, unless there's an interpreter.
In Corinthians, right. Paul speaks about that and urges, again, it's for edification of others. And so, you know, that's going to make sense then that Paul's concerned that it not get carried away from the Word of God, away from understanding of things.
If I have the gift of tongues, and I want to exercise that gift, and I do that in the privacy of my own prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
There's
mm-hmm.
no biblical prohibition
we don't have any problem with that.
But if I stand up in the middle of the worship service at Good Shepherd Collinsville and start speaking in tongues,
yeah,
I guess there better be an interpreter. Is
I'll
right?
talk to you afterwards and ask, and again, ask why.
Yeah.
Why? What purpose does it serve? Everything in our worship service is going to focus on the purpose of the proclamation of God's law and gospel, so I would want to know about the interpretation definitely.
Here's Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
I know by Romans chapter 8:26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit helps us with our praying,
mm-hmm.
all of our praying. But there, you know, there are these times when I'm praying that there's this inexpressible joy or inexpressible pain, or maybe I'm praying for someone I don't know how to pray for. You know, I'm alone. It doesn't. I don't feel out of control, but I feel like I'm giving total control over to the Holy Spirit, and there's a prayer language that it feels like finally I can express what I'm trying to express that way. And
your prayer language, is it a foreign language or is it your own language?
It's a language between God and the Holy Spirit, I guess.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I love you all.
Thanks for the call.
Bless you.
Comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I think that's something that could happen. You know, I wouldn't say to a person that's not possible, that couldn't be happening, or something of that nature. I would just urge them to think about it in terms of what brings them back to Christ, what keeps them focused on Him and His Word, and it's all got to serve in that purpose and in that direction somehow or another.
That's really the crux of the whole issue here. And this is the forest for the trees that most of us can't see.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus really is central. He is.
Yes.
It's got to be Christ-centered. And if it's anything other than that, and when we say Christ-centered, we don't mean somewhere toward the middle. We mean right smack dab in the middle. That's
beginning and the end.
Beginning and the end, middle, the whole thing. Christ at the center. He being exalted. We being taking the second position.
Mm-hmm.
If it works against that, then it isn't right.
Right.
It's really not that hard to figure out. And it comes down to what we talk about from time to time here on this program, other programs. Is it flowing out of a theology of the cross? Is it flowing out of a theology of glory?
Right.
And that, if you analyze it or evaluate in the light of those two things, you're probably going to know, aren't
mm-hmm.
you?
And I think that's where the work of the Holy Spirit, when controlled by the theology of the cross, is going to be a wonderful thing. You know, when a person is steeped or focused or so totally lined up with the theology of glory, I just can't see how the Holy Spirit could possibly be gifting them with all sorts of blessings. I think there's got to be a problem there.
Good to talk to you.
Yeah.
Blessed Pentecost to you. And I hope your Bible class just challenges you upside down this Sunday with speaking in tongues.
Good, good.
Because you're ready. You're ready. Thank you so much. That's
all
Pastor
right.
Michael Walther, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville is where he is the pastor. Thank you for the many phone calls, and God's blessings to you until we return on Monday for 2 Corinthians 13.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. 0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.